To you about covetousness. We're going to continue. I've been going verse by verse through the book of Luke. We're on chapter 12 today. If you want to turn over there. And we're going to talk about covetousness and the dangers of that in our lives. And I want you to think about when you consider what is covetousness, it's not always about money. I mean, These scriptures today are obviously speaking about riches, physical riches. But the idea of covetousness is to simply want something and want it more. It just becomes such an obsessive drive in your life. You feel like you can't live without it. And it could be almost anything. I mean, I think in some ways even like addictions can be covetousness. Or pornography can be covetousness. Or, you know, longing for something somebody else has can be covetousness. And it was something that captures our soul, and it's like we cannot live without this thing, and we just go after it, and we go after it. So when we look at these scriptures today and we talk about covetousness, let's keep in mind that it's talking about a whole gamut of things, not just finances. The other thing is, when we think about covetousness, is you can be covetous whether you're rich or poor. Rich people can be covetous, but you know, very poor people can be covetous. So I guess I'm giving you that little bit of introduction so you don't exclude yourself from the message this morning and think that somehow this maybe doesn't apply to me. I think we all need to take a look at ourselves and ask, is this really something that Jesus wants to deal with in my life? So let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to open your word to us. And not just your word, but your heart. Lord, show us more of Jesus. You reveal yourself to us through your word, Lord. And today I'm asking that as I share these scriptures and some of these thoughts you've placed in my heart, Lord God, that it would instruct and inspire and teach us to be more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last time I shared here, I spoke from Luke chapter 12, and in verse 1, if you remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, right? So we talked about beware of hypocrisy. Well, then, in this verse, 13, he's telling us beware of something else. It's not just hypocrisy. Now he's telling us to beware of covetousness. So Jesus is giving out these warnings to his disciples, and if you remember, there was a large crowd of people there. I think it said in verse 2 or 3, or maybe even 1, there was such a large crowd of people that they were stumbling over one another. And so in the midst of this group of people, Jesus is giving these warnings. And they're very important warnings, as you'll see this morning. So in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Now, I want to just say something kind of parenthetically, that Jesus doesn't always do what we tell him to do. Amen? Prayer, I believe, one of the biggest parts of prayer is to help us get aligned my heart to the will of God rather than me telling him what I want him to do. And this man came to Jesus basically laying out a demand, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." And Jesus never dealt with that. Jesus doesn't always solve a problem. There are some times, like the Apostle Paul one time, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn from his side. Remember that? 3 times he says, "I prayed for the Lord to take this away," and the Lord didn't take it away. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he told him this. He said, "Paul, because of the revelation you've received, there's a great potential that you could become conceited and lifted up in pride." And so the Lord was concerned more about what was in the heart of Paul than that thorn in his side. And the same thing is true here. He's more concerned about the heart of this boy than in solving his problem of getting the inheritance. And so Jesus goes on to say, take care or beware. Be on your guard against all covetousness. It's amazing that Jesus takes a question or a request that says, please, Lord, ask my, or not even please, just tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And immediately Jesus focuses in on the heart issue. And I think sometimes when we come to Jesus and we ask him to solve our problems or do something for us, he focuses in on the heart issue with us as well. And with this boy, it was covetousness. And so Jesus brought that out into the public here, and he says, be on your guard against all covetousness. And then he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, somehow this boy was deceived by covetousness. Somehow he was thinking that if I have this inheritance, my life will be better. If I have this inheritance, all my problems will be solved. And so Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus says, listen, the problem here is not that you don't have the inheritance. The problem here is you have covetousness in your life. And if that's not dealt with, you know what? That inheritance won't even be enough. He'll want something more, because the whole sense of the word covetous is the need for more. I always want more. It's like a black hole that is never, ever satisfied. And so Jesus always goes to the root issues of our lives, doesn't he? I love that about him. And sometimes if you pray and Jesus doesn't answer your prayer, maybe he's trying to get at something deeper in your heart, as he did with this boy here. The word take care means to discern clearly. It actually means to stare at something. And when I was reading that and I looked up the definition of that word, it's almost like the Lord is saying, be aware of what's going on inside of your heart. Don't let this thing slip by you, because the Bible calls riches deceitful. It talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived. We can allow covetousness to almost overwhelm us. And so Jesus is saying, stare at this. Be discerning. Be clearly discerning about what's going on here and pay attention to it. And the word be on your guard just means to avoid. Avoid covetousness. And I like that Jesus calls this all covetousness, because as I mentioned before, I think it's an umbrella term that touches many areas of our life, not just riches. But it's an attitude of heart that says, my life consists in something other than true life, which is found in Jesus Christ. And somehow we become deceived in life that if I can just have this, if I could have that set of clothes, if I could have hair like this man, if I could play baseball like this person, you know, if I had this husband, if I had this job, if I could drive that car, my life would be meaningful. And our whole marketing world in America drives that whole thing, doesn't it? I mean, it's constantly telling us, you're not satisfied unless you have this cologne. And if you have this cologne, everybody that you walk by is just going to be amazed at how awesome you are. And you know what? The amazing thing is we buy into that. So be on your guard. Why is there such a strong warning against covetousness? I'm going to give you three things here this morning. There's more, but these three just kind of stood out to me. And I'm telling you that this issue of covetousness cuts to the very heart of our faith. Listen to these. This is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 through 10. He says, but those who desire to be rich. Did you hear that? He didn't say those who are rich. He says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Well, what are the temptations? Well, I mean, it could be things like cheating, stealing, lying, overcharging. Is a desire to be rich that's driving this person, and he's falling into temptation because somehow he's got to be able to fulfill this need for more or this want for more. And he says, tell those who desire to be rich that they will fall into temptation, into a snare. Anybody know what a snare is? It's a trap. Think about it like a trap, and you see something inside that trap that you really want. The problem is it's tied to a stick. And you see a nice juicy steak in there, and you run in there, and you think, wow, look at that juicy steak. I'm going to get it. And you grab it, And you pick it up and begin to eat it, and all of a sudden the trap comes down. That's what a snare is. And he says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many, listen to this, senseless and harmful desires that plunge people, plunge. Get a picture of that word? It plunges people into ruin and destruction. I mean, why would we want to even pursue covetousness when Jesus has given us these kinds of warnings? You're going to fall into temptation, a snare, senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christian people here. And he says, for the love of money, not money. Money is good. Money can be used by the Lord to bless, to meet our needs, to provide for others. It's simply a tool, but it gets pushed way out of focus for us when covetousness begins to be the driver of our life. He says it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. A root is something that feeds the life of a plant, and the love of money will feed something. It gives life to something that the Bible says is destructive. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Listen to this now. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Imagine that covetousness, a desire for more, has actually caused some to wander away from the faith. It's like you have these two choices here: to keep your faith, to keep walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to wander away from it because of covetousness. Which one would you choose? And so that's why this warning against covetousness is so strong from the heart of Jesus, is because it can cut right down to the very faith of God's people. He says, some who have this craving have wandered from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many pangs. It's almost like taking a dagger and just stabbing yourself with it. Another reason why covetousness is such a strong warning is found in Matthew 13:22. Jesus there is giving the parable of the sower and the seed. And we know in this particular story, some of the seed falls by the wayside, some on stony ground, but some falls among the thorns, he calls it. And here's how he describes the thorns. The seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but then the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You see that word? The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceptive. Money will lie to you. Money will tell you things that simply aren't true. And that's why Jesus says, take care, be aware, be discerning. What's going on in my heart about this stuff? He says, the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word. Imagine that. We have the word of God, the seed of God's word that he wants to plant into our hearts. And the Bible tells us here that the deceitfulness of riches can actually choke the word of God and make it unproductive. He says he will become unfruitful. That's a danger. A third reason is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And that is that covetousness is idolatry. I mean, how many even know what idolatry is? Idolatry is the worship of another god. And the Bible calls covetousness idolatry in two places. I want to read about one of them here. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life? Who is my life? Christ is my life. My life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. My life is found someplace else. And if I am deceived into thinking that somehow my life consists in the things that I have, I've been duped. I mean, we have these sayings that people say, what is that one? He who has the most toys wins. Or I don't know. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that's a fool, and I'll show you that in just a second. It says here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and we know he's coming again, amen? You will also appear with him in glory. Now, if you have that as a future hope, as a vision for your life, it's like, hey, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to appear with him in glory. He says, as a result, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's saying, hey, folks, you have some what he calls earthly things in you, which is, I'm reading out of ESV version there. How many have some earthly things in you? He says, put them to death. And he describes some of them here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See that there? Why? Because the reason why covetousness is idolatry is it causes us to worship a different God. Instead of worshiping him, I'm worshiping this thing that I crave, I want, I desire. That takes my attention, my devotion, my time, my investment, my energy. I want this to give me life. I want this to satisfy me. All of a sudden, you find yourself in idolatry. You're worshiping something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus gives this warning, beware of covetousness, I think you can see why it's such a strong point with him, because this undermines our faith. Covetousness is a very destructive attitude or focus of our hearts. So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 12 then, and he tells a parable to help teach further about this idea of covetousness. And it's in verse 16. He told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, how many of you know there's nothing wrong with, I'm not speaking here today about being rich. If God has blessed you with riches, you know what? I say praise God for that. You got to make sure that you own the money. The money doesn't own you. The land of this rich man produced plentifully. And how many even know that's God's blessing? Because it was the land that produced. Who made the seeds grow? God did. I mean, this guy didn't do anything except throw them in the ground. I mean, the Lord brought the sun. The Lord brought the rain. He made them grow. So this was God's blessing here. But somehow this man missed God's involvement in his life and maybe how he should respond to the Lord in the basis of his blessing. So it brought forth plentifully. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Well, he did have a place to store his crops. He actually had multiple barns, plural barns, it mentions here. But the fact was, all these barns were already full with stuff. That's why there was no place for it. So he says, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, plural, and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, see, it's all about me. Now I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Praise God, I finally reached the pinnacle. I prepared myself for my retirement. Now here I am. And he says, I'm going to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. You're a fool. He spent his entire life for himself. Jesus said, this night, your soul is required of you. How would you like it if all your life you pursued something, you're preparing, adding, multiplying, adding more barns until you finally reach that place where you say, wow, I've reached the pinnacle, I've reached my goal, and here I am. I'm now ready to relax and eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight you die. You see, this man, well, let's read the rest of the story, and I'll tell you some of his issues. God said, this night your soul is required, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? And so here's the moral of the story, or the point of the parable. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. You see, this man somehow God wasn't in the equation. He was laying up treasure for himself, but he was not rich toward God. And so I want to talk to you the rest of this message about how do we become rich toward God? How do I become rich toward God? I thank God for the treasures he gives to me, but in the midst of that, I want to be rich toward God. I don't want it just to be laying up treasure for myself. And that's the point of this message. And Jesus is teaching about covetousness, that somehow this man was so caught up in his own life, he was laying up treasure for himself, tearing his barns down. He was deceived by riches. He thought that riches were about accumulation. He thought riches were about his personal satisfaction. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you know, there's another place in the Bible where it talks about eat, drink, and be merry. Does anybody remember where that's at? Well, it's in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about the resurrection. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, let's go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. He's basically saying if there's no eternal life, if there's nothing after this, and all we have to deal with is this life, then let's just give it all the gusto we can. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's go ahead and store up for ourselves. Let's lay up treasure for ourselves. But he's saying the fact is there is a life beyond this one. What are you thinking about when you live your life? Are you preparing for then or just for now? And see, this man, he was deceived by his riches, thinking it was all about now. These barns now. Six times that guy used the word I in that scripture. I will tear down my barns. I will do this. I will do that. Six times it was a self-focused life. And he was caught up and deceived, and he became a fool. And I bet you most of us would look at that man's life from a business standpoint. What would we say? Good strategy, wise man, good businessman. And there's truth in that. But the fact of the matter is he left something out of the equation. Somehow, the Lord wasn't involved. It was all about him. This night your life is required of you. Our time on the earth will end sooner than we expect. You know, one day you're going to wake up, it's going to be your last day. I'm not trying to be morbid. It's just the reality. This man did not expect to die on that day. His plan was, it's time to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, no, you've been a fool. You've invested your entire life into this, which is now wasted. Whose will it be now? He had the opportunity with all those barns, all of his wealth, to bless so many people, to maybe help a needy person here or there. And again, I'm not talking about redistribution of wealth here. I'm just talking about this guy did not have the focus of the heart of God in all his blessing. It was covetous. It was a black hole, and everything was sucked into here. And Jesus said it was a foolish life when I think many of us, if just from a secular standpoint, would have seen it as a great business strategy. And that's why Jesus says, be careful what's really going on in your heart. And if you happen to be a successful businessman, praise God for that. But be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. Add that in. Don't let it be just about you. Don't just lay up treasure for yourself. Say to him, Lord, look at how richly you blessed me. My land has brought forth plentifully. What can I do with this to bring glory to you? What's going to happen on your last day? You know, when the Lord says, hey, tonight, your soul was required of you. Well, I sure hope I don't... I know we all tend to have regrets, but I'm hoping on that day I can say, Lord, praise the Lord. You know, I'm ready. I've done what I can, and I love you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you face to face. Here's about four things, and I'll close with these. How to be rich toward God. How do we be rich toward God? How do we help lay aside this covetousness and be rich toward God with the blessings he's given us? Okay, Luke 12, verse 22. The first one is this. Replace worry with faith. Replace worry with faith. See, worry is sometimes one of those drivers that move us to covetousness. If I'm worried about something, then I've got to figure out, how do I solve this problem? How do I provide for myself? How do I get these things for myself? And so Jesus, right after teaching about this parable of covetousness and telling us to beware of a heart of covetousness, he goes on to teach some more things that I think are answers to help us solve that issue. So replace worry with faith. He said to his disciples in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." That's the word worry. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor for your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And then he says, "Consider the ravens." Remember we talked about the birds last time? We talked about how many billions of birds there are. The Lord feeds every stinking one of them. I mean, think about this. Billions and billions of birds around the planet. None of them are planting seeds. None of them are harvesting. None of them have built barns. And they're fed. And my wife feeds 10% of them. Maybe. No, I'm kidding. We love to feed the birds over there. But the birds are fed. And we understand this. We can all look around and see these birds are eating. Even in the wintertime, the Lord provides for them. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's a truth to be learned here. When you look at these birds and you see them being provided for, how much more valuable are you than those birds? That's his question. And if these birds are provided for and you are more valuable, why do you think I won't provide? Why do you think I won't take care of you? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? How many of you here, if you worry long enough, can add an extra hour, like you're supposed to die at noon on, you know, whatever date, and you think, I'm going to worry enough, I can stretch this out to about 1 o'clock. That's the question Jesus is asking. Isn't it kind of funny? And he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And the answer is, nobody can do that. So he says, if then you are not able to do a small thing like that, then why are you anxious about the rest? You know, he's kind of sharing a funny, like, I don't know, paradox here. And he's telling us, look, worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. And if you can't do a small thing like add an extra hour to your life, then why do you worry about everything else? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, tomorrow it's thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so he describes faith as a thing that can replace worry. The next thing that can help us be rich toward God and maybe fight against covetousness is seek his kingdom first. So this says in Luke 12, verse 29, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things." And listen to this next verse. "Your Father knows you need them." And he describes himself as a father to us. And we understand the reason why is because he's trying to help us be impressed in our own hearts that just like a natural father would care for his children, God, our Father, cares for us. And so he says that your Father knows you need them. How many of you know right now that whatever need you have in your life, your Father knows? And he knows what you need. So he said, instead of seeking these things, seek his kingdom. That's Jesus' answer. If we're a person who's worried and fretting and seeking after all these things for our life, he's saying, no, the answer is not that. Your Father knows you need these things. What I want you to do is focus on seeking his kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? In essence, it is the rule of God in my life. If I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I'm seeking his will for my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I'm seeking to say, Lord Jesus, let me walk in your ways. Let me understand your word. Let me know your heart. Help me to be more like you. Help me to be obedient. Help me to walk in your truth. Let your kingdom be ruling in my life. And Jesus said, if you seek his kingdom, what's his next phrase? He says, these things will be added to you. I mean, the question is whether do we believe this or not? These are the words of Jesus. He said, he's addressing an issue, and the issue is covetousness. And covetousness sometimes can move us, just like the Gentiles, to seek after these things because somehow we feel like this is what my life's all about. And Jesus is saying, no, your Father knows what you need. I want you to lay that aside and seek my kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. See, they still come to your life. But they come to your life not out of covetousness, but out of the worship of God, out of seeking the kingdom, out of being a kingdom-minded person. He still provides. I'm still going to get food. I'm still going to get clothing. But instead of being a person given toward covetousness, which is destroying and undermining my faith, I'm a man who's walking after the King, and he's still providing. That's his teaching. Third, is be generous. Covetous people have a hard time with generosity. Why? It's because it's about me. It's about what I can gather, what I can keep, what I can gain, how I can increase my barns. One way to overcome it, if you find yourself to be, start giving to people. Find a need and fill it. If you hear somebody stand in the church and they're telling a testimony about a need in their life, go give them $100 or something, $10. You know, I mean, and this idea of being generous isn't just for the wealthy. Jesus singled out a woman who dropped 2 copper coins in the offering. He said, look at this woman. She has given more than anybody. If you're not a generous person, you have an issue with money. That's all I'm telling you. Where our treasure is, our heart will be. And if my treasure is here, then my heart is here. And I'm beginning to be focused on myself. I just urge you, folks, be generous. The Bible says God loves a what? A cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And so we got to just say, Lord, you know what? You've blessed me. You've given me plenty. How can I use it? I realize that God provides for us so we pay our bills, we pay our rent, we pay our utilities, we have groceries, we have needs, but then I don't want to just keep storing it up in a barn. What else can I do, Lord? You've provided for me. What else is there? How can I be rich toward God with what you've given me? So he says in verse 33, sell your possessions. Wait a minute, I just bought that thing. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. These are the words of Jesus. Provide yourselves with money bags. Oh, praise God. I'm going to provide myself with a money bag that does not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Isn't that amazing? We have a saying that says you can't take it with you, but in a sense you can. He's saying here, if you give, you're providing treasures in heaven. You're sending something on ahead of you. I wonder how many of us are going to have anything when we get over there. Be generous. Be a giving person. I just encourage you. It is part of the heart of God. He so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. We have to be generous people. I'm not talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about generosity beyond that. Be generous. Give to others. He says, no thief will approach and no moth will destroy it. You know, if you keep storing up all your treasure in the barn, you got to put guards on it and spotlights and video cameras and security guards because you don't want anybody to steal it. But if you send it off into heaven, ain't nobody going to get it, is they? Are they? What did I say? Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be. In 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to take a little bit off of Luke 12 here just a second. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul's teaching this same principle to the rich people that were in the church at Ephesus. And he says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." You know, we should never be haughty because of the wealth that God provides for us. It is His blessing. It is the Lord who gives us the power to get wealth. And if God has blessed you and you've become a wealthy person, praise Him for it. But don't become haughty. And he says also, don't set your hope in uncertainty of riches. See, what happens is we start setting our hope on it, that somehow this is now my life. This will provide all my needs. This will take care of me in times of uncertainty. And the Lord says, no, that is the deceitfulness of riches. They are uncertain. He says, the uncertainty of riches, but rely on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If God has blessed you with riches, He's given you things to enjoy. Enjoy them. If you have if God's blessed you with riches and you have a boat, enjoy your boat. If you own a golf course, enjoy your golf course. If you own a jet airplane, enjoy your jet airplane. But give. Give to others. Don't let it consume your life. So this scripture kind of shows us there's two sides of riches. One is that God provides us with everything to enjoy. That's one side of it. And most of us here have experienced that blessing that's come from the Lord, haven't we? But he also says this other side. He says, they are to do good. You see that in verse 18? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. You're just sending it on ahead. Amen? And what's the last part of this phrase say? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If the person takes their riches and says, God has given me everything richly to enjoy, but forgets the other side, which is to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, they're missing out on that which is truly life. The last thing I will share with you, it's not found in Luke 12, but I believe it's another very good principle tied to covetousness, and that is learn the secret of contentment. And this is in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content. See that? Don't let your lifestyle be, or let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content. To me, contentment is the answer to covetousness. That I've learned to be content with what God has provided for me, therefore I don't have to be over here wanting and desiring more that's drawing me away. I can learn the secret of contentment. He says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, and these next phrases to me are what is the foundation of contentment, and that is, he has said, I will never leave you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. And therefore, whatever he's provided for me, I can be content with because he is with me. He's never going to leave me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, listen, the Lord is my helper. I have this opportunity now to say, the Lord will never leave me. The Lord will never forsake me. He is my helper. Or to say, you know what, I got to go out and scramble and get all this stuff for myself and fall into covetousness and affect my spiritual life. Which would we choose? Which would we choose? I want this one over here, don't you? The Lord is my helper. Now, what does this mean? We stop working? No. God's given us the ability to make our bills, pay our bills, to live in this life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our attitude toward riches. to be rich toward God. Paul the Apostle also wrote about this in Philippians 4, verse 11. He wrote these words, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Isn't that right? He said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret." There's a secret here. There's a secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he gives this scripture, which we use for every other kind of thing, but listen to the context of it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know what the context of that scripture is? It's contentment. That I can do all things through Christ. I can be content whatever my circumstances are. Whether I'm well fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I have much, whether I have little. I can do all things through Christ. And the secret of contentment is finding that Christ is my provider. Christ is my source. Christ is my life. And I can be free from covetousness. I can be free of that continual grinding that takes place in our soul to go after more and more and more, to consume it upon ourselves, that maybe one day we'll be able to sit back and say, "Now it's time to relax and eat, drink, and be merry." And he says, "No, you fool, you've wasted your life." And so I encourage you, my brothers, sisters, let's be rich toward God. Let's learn to be content. We can do all things through Christ, right? We can. No matter what our circumstances, we can do all things through Christ. We can be generous people. How many here could stand to be a little more generous? Let's do it. Let's just be generous. Let's take up an offering. I'm kidding. We can seek His kingdom first. We can be people who say, "I want His kingdom above everything else." And we can lay aside the worry and the anxiety that sometimes is a strong driver toward covetousness. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to bless this body of people. Lord, I thank you so much for the fellowship you've given us, for this flock, Lord, for the family of God that we have here. And Lord, you send out these warnings to us in your word because they're so important to you. I mean, you saw fit to place these things in the word of God, the everlasting word of God, and they are written for our learning, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And today, Lord God, we've learned about covetousness and how destructive it can be. And Father, it is also something that's very deceitful, and it's easily something that we can drift into. And I just pray that you'd help all of us to be more discerning about the attitude of our heart. And Lord, that we would thank you for the riches and the blessings you give us. Lord God, I do pray for success for all those who work, for those in business, for those who have jobs, that you would bless and prosper them, Lord God. But that along with that blessing, we would remember to be rich toward God. Lord, that we would not become like this foolish rich man who consumed everything upon himself, who had a wrong understanding of what riches were all about. Lord, help us understand it from your perspective. I pray you bless these people, Lord Jesus. Help us to be more like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Take some time to share your love with one another.